everyone.
Shalom.
I'll speak in English. This Bible section is tremendous and helpful to us, not only on Easter Sunday, but any day, to sort out who is this Jesus. Thank you, Brendan, for letting me come. Thank you, friends, for giving me ear this morning as we seek to understand Jesus in the Old Testament. You say, Bob, wait a minute, you don't know Luke is in the Newer Testament? No, I got that. But we see here that he's going to have a Bible class with Cleopas and friend, could be Mrs. Cleopas. And he's going to use the only Bible he knew, which was the only Bible they knew, the Old Testament. I want to share with you this and imagine what might have been going on. I love this. Look, their eyes were prevented from recognizing him, verse 16. They didn't know who it was. And then they, ironically, explained to him what's been going on with his death and resurrection. I find that shocking irony. It says in verse 21, we were hoping he was going to redeem Israel. Now, maybe you who sing about the blood of Jesus and forgiveness of sins, you think of redemption in a personal, salvific way. But that's not the way Jewish people then, nor today, think about redemption. Think Passover and deliverance of a nation redeemed out into their own place. That's the way I thought of it. When I thought of Messiah who would come, as a young Orthodox Jewish boy, it was always, he was going to beat up, well, I grew up in the 50s and 60s in the U.S. So we had two enemies. They were Russia and Russia. It's very simple. Russia, because there were 3 million Jewish folks who were not allowed to practice our religion, and of course, Russia, because there was a Cold War that they say ended. Yeah, so Russia was the bad guys. I knew when Messiah came, he'd beat up the Russians. I don't know that we wanted to run the entire Russian Empire, Federation, whatever it was called. No, we just wanted them off our back. Look, you don't want your prime minister or premier or whoever telling you how to run church, generally speaking, what theological perspective you should maintain. You want them off your back. One other thing was going to happen when the Messiah came. When I was a kid, I was the third of three children, which means I never got anything new. So I'd ask my dad, Dad, when am I going to get, I don't know, like a new bicycle? He'd say, yeah, when the Messiah comes. So I was really looking forward to the advent of Messiah just for my transportation needs. It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus had that Bible class with them. What might he have used as the texts? Let me put my marker there in Luke. Genesis chapter 3, and see if we can follow along a little bit of what Yeshua, Jesus, might have used as his theological perspective. This is the Proto-Evangelion, as you learned in Bible college, the first mention of the good news in the record of Scripture. It's in the Garden of Eden story, where there was God, there was Adam, Eve, and a serpent, later identified with Satan. It says in this monologue, curse, verse 15, Genesis 3:15, God says to the serpent, I will put enmity, a hostility, a war, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head and you will crush his heel. Let me ask you, do you like jigsaw puzzles? Yeah, I can't stand them. I mean, give me a golf club, a pickleball paddle, anything, but not a... But my kids and my family, they like jigsaw, so we do them. And one of the ways that I've learned that you are supposed to conduct yourself with a jigsaw puzzle is you dump out all the pieces of Ken Duncan's Sydney. You dump it out on a table, you set all the pieces right side up, and then you look one last time at the box top and put it away, then you connect the pieces and watch a picture emerge. I'm going to ask you to do what I ask Jewish people to do up in Bondi at our bookshop, or in Melbourne when we can travel there, Israel, London, wherever I go, with wherever I speak with Jewish people. I'm going to ask you to do what I ask Jewish folk to do. Put away the box top of what you already believe. Put the pieces of the messianic jigsaw puzzle on the table and let's be honest about what we see. Is that fair enough? Okay. So here in Genesis 3, we see three pieces of that puzzle. They're not enough to conclude everything, but they're beginning to form the identity of Messiah. We see that he's going to be the seed or offspring of the woman. You say, Bob, that's not exactly a great clue. Everybody's born of a woman, right? Wrong. Not in Judaism. Abraham begat Isaac. Thank you, Sarah. Isaac begat Jacob. Where's Rebecca? You with me? Men have children genealogically in Judaism. I'm the father of three adult children, four grandsons. I know how biology works. I know that it takes a man and a woman to produce a baby. And so it doesn't say that either. It's the offspring only of the woman, not of man and woman. It doesn't say virgin birth, but it anticipates it. Second puzzle piece, the crushing of the head of the serpent. I like that because I'm a male. You know, you put two little girls in a room with a tea set and they'll be making tea. Two little boys in the same room with the same tea set and they'll be playing rugby. It'll just be smashing stuff. That's what we do. And I like this because it's the crushing of the head of the serpent. This is a picture of conquest. That's what the Messiah was going to do. In my day, beat up the Russians. In Cleopas's day, beat up the Romans. Not that we wanted to own the Roman territory. We just wanted them off our back. You with me? Third puzzle piece, the crushing or striking the heel of the son of the woman. Wait a minute. Messiah is supposed to beat up the bad guys. He's not supposed to be wounded. But do you remember what Yeshua said in Luke? Ought not the Messiah to suffer and then enter into his glory? I never learned that as an Orthodox Jew. Messiah suffered. No, 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 let them suffer. Ought not the Messiah to suffer? Well, there it is. Huh. Do we have enough pictures to get? No, not yet. So let's flip to a later passage. It's Micah chapter 5. By the way, there are dozens of passages we could use. I have a pamphlet up the back on the not-so-free side of the table called 100 Prophecies. But we're just going to choose three today. Micah chapter 5, this is a prophet hundreds of years before Yeshua, before Jesus. And he writes this, "Marshal your troops, O daughter of troops. They've laid siege against us. They'll strike the ruler of Israel on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you're little among the thousands of Judah, out of you will come forth for me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from ancient times." Three more puzzle pieces I'm going to put on the table. The first is a repeat of the last. The beating on the cheek with a rod, the Messiah is going to be wounded. There it is, again. Look, I don't know if... sometimes you see stuff and you don't really see it. I'm not talking only to husbands who have selective hearing and selective seeing. Look, I'm guilty. I understand. Let me ask, if you've seen the FedEx truck, you've seen the FedEx truck, you know, they delivered, there it is, there's one, and that's good. So you've seen it. So when I say to you something about the FedEx arrow, you know what I'm talking about, right? Because you've seen the truck. It's not hard. Oh, you're looking at me pondering. You're missing it. Huh. Let's look at it one more time, another one. And you'll see the white arrow between the red E and the red X. The white arrow facing to the right between the orange or red E and the orange or red X. Do you see it now? And you say, when did they put that in there? It's been there the whole time. But you never saw it until somebody pointed it out to you. It was there, you never saw it. In the same way that Cleopas had seen Genesis 3, Micah 5, and any number of other predictions, but never saw it until somebody like Yeshua pointed it out to him. Ought not the Messiah to suffer and then enter into his glory? I tell you, whoever invented this arrow, pretty clever, probably owns Solomon Islands or something. So he's probably wealthy somewhere, retired, not driving a FedEx truck. But I say that to you because now, you know what's going to be funny? You'll be, not today at the park, but at the next time we're able to be at cafes and talk to each other without a mask, when we're able to do that, you'll be sitting there with some friends and a FedEx truck will pull up and you'll smugly say, you see the arrow? And they'll say, what? And you'll say, well, you'll become a proselytizer of the FedEx arrow. We should get money for this. But here's the deal. You don't see it until somebody points it out. But once they point it out, you'll never not see it again. And you'll want everybody else to see it. And as you move into the month of membership, September member, whatever it's called. Yeah, you'll get it. Hey, I'm just a visitor. When you move into that, where you're welcoming folks into the community, whether they ever believe or not, you're welcoming them, and you hope for their joining in faith as well. That whole business of, well, you want them to come join because you've seen something that you want them to see. I think about this. Look, I grew up in a country I was not even close to Christian, but I sang Christmas carols every year in the Christmas, we didn't call it winter, concerts. And we sang Hark the Herald Angels Sing, written by a Mendelssohn. We sang all these things and without problem. Now it's just jingle bells and fa-la-la and emptiness. The classics are gone. Handel's Messiah, we would sing. And I think about that in Australia, which you know and I know is not a Christian country, though we've had sparks of it here and there, that you just announce in November or December that we're going to have carols in the car park or carols in the domain or carols anywhere. And people will bring their baskets and wine and candles, or now we use iPhones, I guess, so that we can sing these great hymns, these great Christmas songs. I think that's a time to tell people about the FedEx arrow. You've seen it, you've heard it, but you haven't really heard it. Let me explain what it is you're singing. That might be a good thing to do. Let me go back to chapter 5 of Micah and show you a second of the three puzzle pieces. It says that he'll be born in Bethlehem. Now, that makes sense to you because you're Christmas people and you've sung in the car park. Oh, little town of, we don't sing Hornsby Heights. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. That makes sense. But to the Magi in Matthew chapter 2, it made no sense. What? The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, that little nowhere village outside Jerusalem. Forget about it. No. He's going to. Kings aren't born in Yass or Tamworth. I've been to both. I like them both. I'm not deriding them. What I'm saying is kings should be born in Oslo or Washington, capitals, prominent places, Jerusalem. Now check out back, said the people to the Magi, and they quote Micah chapter 5. The king of all the Jews, the king of all kings would be born in Beit Lechem, the house of bread. What a surprise village that was for the king to come. The third puzzle piece is even more surprising, whose goings forth are from of old. From ancient times. From old is the Hebrew word mekedem, meaning from the east. But no Bible translates it geographically. Messiah would come from the east, but it doesn't. It says from of old, because the sun rises in the east. And when we say he's from before the sunrise, it means we could use the phrase way back when. It's the closest they had in those days to forever, ancient, eternity. Closest they had to it. So we've got a Messiah who's born in Bethlehem, who's beaten on the cheek with a rod, and who ever existed. Is your puzzle coming together a little? Let me show you one more. In Daniel chapter 9, and for this I'm going to have to use glasses, I think. Daniel 9, beginning at verse 24, we read, 77s, in inverted commas, are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. What's the most holy place for Jewish people? Jerusalem, right? And more specifically, the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. So this is talking about what historians and archaeologists call the Second Temple period. Okay? Verse 25. Know therefore and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. I used to be a high school mathematics teacher. I can do this. 69 sevens. Think 70 minus 1. 7, 490 minus 7. 483 somethings. Somethings. We don't know what they are. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble, after the 62 sevens, the Messiah will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the prince who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Three more puzzle pieces I'm putting on my table. Let me tell you first a story. 1994, a rabbi died in Brooklyn. That's not news. There are 500,000 Jewish people who live in Brooklyn. Every year, at least one who dies would be a rabbi. That's not news. Except this was the man called the Rebbe, Menachem Schneerson, of blessed memory. Many had touted him as the Messiah, a claim he never knocked back. He was over 90 years old when he died that summer. And when he died, thousands, tens of thousands of his adherents gathered there in New York for not only to pay him respect, but to await his imminent resurrection. You see, the rabbis teach that the spirit of a man hovers over a corpse for 3 days. On the fourth day, it departs. Maybe that helps you understand why Yeshua waited 2 extra days to heal and raise his friend Eliezer, Lazarus, from the dead. So there they were in New York awaiting the resurrection of their Messiah. They believed he would die. They believed he would rise from the dead. They were right. It was going to be a Jew who was going to die and rise from the dead before the fourth day. They were just wrong. It wasn't a rabbi in Brooklyn. So what do we see in Daniel? That the Messiah would die. That's what it says. He'll be cut off. Doesn't mean cut off from his allowance. It means cut off from the land of the living. No wonder the Lubavitcher Hasidim, this sect within Judaism, did not get surprised when the Rebbe died. Ought not the Messiah to suffer and then enter into his glory? Second puzzle piece, it tells us the timing of the death of Messiah. This is a little bit detailed. I'm not going to go into that detail today. I'll recommend you get this book called Yeshua by Moish Rosen, founder of Jews for Jesus. He died 10 years ago on Pentecost. And in this book, which is the best messianic primer, that is, in two or three pages, he unpacks each of these Bible passages and lots more, including Daniel 9. Messiah will die 483 years after the edict to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That took place in 444 BC under Xerxes, Artaxerxes. It was an amazing time. Jews were allowed to go back, rebuild, and then almost 500 years later, something tragic was going to happen. The specifics are fascinating. You can read about it in the book Yeshua. But just so you don't miss it, the time begins with that edict. The time concludes with then the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So that's the time ending of that time frame, just in case you miss it. When did the people of the prince come and destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, the temple? 70 AD. So between 450 BC and 70 AD, and almost at the end of that time, the Messiah will die. No wonder many rabbis will not allow their students until they're 30 years old to even read this section of Bible. Third puzzle piece, the purpose of the death of Messiah. To put an end to sin. To finish the transgression. To atone for wickedness. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Friends, the purpose of the death of Messiah was not to give me a bicycle, but to forgive me my sins and to forgive you your sins. On my table, I've got 9 puzzle pieces. Do you see them? We've got a Messiah born of a woman, not of man and woman, born in Bethlehem, though he ever existed. He was beaten, he was wounded, and he died. And he died to beat up the serpent, that is to conquer or crush the head of the serpent, to forgive me my sins, to bring in eternal righteousness. Any candidates? Box top away. Any candidates? Honestly, the only answer is Yeshua, who would die before 70 AD. So you say, Bob, This is a good talk. Thanks for bringing it to us. Why aren't you in Bondi? Why aren't you in Jerusalem telling Jews this?
I do.
That's what I do. This is what I do when I talk to Jewish folks. So why am I telling you? Most of you, I'm guessing, are fairly convinced that Jesus is the Messiah and Savior. You were at least humming during the singing. If you weren't exactly, I was singing. But I was inside my mask. It was okay, really. I was singing. Why am I telling you this? For 3 reasons. 1, I want you to trust the Bible that much more. I only showed you 3 passages. I could show you dozens more. And if you don't get it yet that the Bible is trustworthy, well, we've got some ways to go. The more you see, the more you learn, the more you unpack, the more you inwardly digest this, the more you'll trust not only that the Bible is the Word of God, but that Jesus is the living Word of God. And you'll do and follow, you'll do what he says and you'll follow who he is. So really it's for your benefit that I'm sharing this. 2nd reason I want you to hear this is so that you will have information to pass on to Mrs. Goldberg and Dr. Cohen at the dentist office after the appointment. Don't, he's got a knife, don't. Yeah, so after the appointment, share the good news of Jesus with Jewish people. And look, as I said earlier, if you can witness to Jews, you can witness to anybody. And I want you to have information to pass on. Hey, have you seen in Genesis that the Messiah would be the seed only of the woman? What does that mean to you? Get the conversation rolling there, that kind of thing. And the 3rd reason I want you to hear this is so that you'll pray for those involved in Jewish evangelism. I'm here, You can pray for me. I would value that. You can pray for our team in Bondi. You can pray for our work worldwide. We were talking this morning about an outreach that's online called One for Israel that's phenomenal, and we partner with them. There are lots of good folks reaching the Jewish people, one by one, sometimes five by five on the internet, 1,000 at a time. Look, I hope you'll pray for us. In Luke, it says that their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Just after that, it looks like you finished the reading, maybe in the park later today, the rest of the story of Luke 24, where Yeshua goes and says, I'm leaving. And they say, no, stick around. It's time for tea. So he comes in and he eats with them and he breaks bread. And in the breaking of bread, they recognize who he is. That's not communion. That's just in the meal. And maybe they saw the nail prints in his hand. But they knew, it says, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he departed from their sight, which would have blown me away. Wait, I had so many questions. Their eyes were prevented, then their eyes were opened. I want you to pray for Jewish people in Sydney, in Melbourne, Brizzy, all around the country. We're witnessing to Jewish people via Zoom now, and of course via Skype, and oh yeah, one-to-one in their homes and offices, 1.5 meters apart. Keep praying for us. And if you can, I hope that you will use this square or jewsforjesus.org.au/giving if you want online to donate to Jews for Jesus. Please do not give money to Jews for Jesus. If you're a member here at Earlwood and you're not faithful in supporting the congregation, that makes no sense to me. Support the local church first. And if you have extra, hope you do, hope you have a lot extra, you can support a faith mission like ours. Just put the amount there on that white card you received. It's inside that newsletter. Go ahead and tear that card. Don't tear the newsletter. Tear the card. Fill out the large card, drop it off to me up the back after the service. That would be great. Just put it into that offertory box. Thank you for that. The small card, email, prayer reminder, hold on to that and pray for us as often as you can. There are moments every week in our bookshop, every week in my telephone calls, every week in my emails that I get something from a Jewish person that I don't know how to answer. And then I know how to answer. How did that happen? Somebody's praying in Earlwood or Merrickville. Somebody's praying for me in Tonganoxie, Kansas or Johannesburg. And right at that moment, God gives me wisdom and I'm able to answer or sit and talk with a person and share. So your prayers aren't perfunctory. They are for our capacity, and God will honor those. So thank you. I hope that this morning you've not only seen that FedEx arrow, but you'll become proselytizers of the real one, the one who is our arrow to eternity. I hope that you will be sure of your relationship with him, and then turn and tell others to come join you. Engage with friends. Engage with the scriptures. Engage with them with the scriptures. And you'll be doing God proud. Thanks, Brendan. Shalom.